Join me in prayer, please.
Father, as we come to your wonderful word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. Speak to us, Lord. We just pray that we'd rest on your word, that we'd rely on it in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue that study this morning. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews as we look at verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And if you remember, as we started off Hebrews 13, it is full of exhortations for us to live our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this theme continues in verse 7 of the chapter. It reads, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." I think Pink in his commentary brings up a good point as he starts out analyzing this particular verse. And he said, who is the author referring to? As he said, rulers. And I think it's a very good place to start as we define who the rulers are in verse 7. And it's important to look at it both in rulers of the past and present rulers. And if you think about it, the Old Testament and the New Testament both have a hierarchy of leadership within the institutions. The Old Testament is full of leaders in the Old Testament. We see Moses and Aaron. We can think about Joshua. We can think about Saul. We could bring up David. Clearly a definitive set of rulers in a definitive hierarchy of leadership within the organization as we think about the Levitical priesthood and what God was accomplishing there. In addition, we see it in the New Testament, that there is a leadership structure in the New Testament, in the hierarchy of the church. And it's so very important that we understand that today as we carry out the mission of the church, that we understand that we are part of a church. So many times today, Christianity is portrayed in its individual parts as individual people. That we are all kind of these lone Christians out there, and cumulatively we are just a bunch of people that gather together for church. And I think over the decades, the church has lost this idea of what can happen cumulatively when we come together. As we look at what took place in the last century of all of the hospitals and the orphanages and other great institutions that were built upon Christian people coming together and collectively working through the mission of Jesus Christ. And when we think about what God wants to do with us collectively, there always has to be an institution in the church and a hierarchy of that institution. And it's important that we have the correct view on that. And so that's what we're going to spend the balance of our time looking at this morning and looking at what God has called us to. And first, let's start with Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, this is what Jesus said. He said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it." You notice Jesus didn't say, "Upon this rock I'll build individual Christianity." He didn't say that. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The church is an institution. So he didn't say, "I will build individual Christianity." He said, "I'll build the church." We are called as believers into the church. When you think about the letters of Paul, Paul had very few letters to individuals. He had letters to churches, to the institution of the church and all of the people in the church. When you think about the letters in churches in Revelation, again, they weren't written to individuals. They were written to seven churches. We should look at ourselves as people within an institution that are called to carry out the mission of the church. The Bible says that we've all been given gifts to work where? In His church. It's extremely important. And Christ established His church. You see that church is written throughout the New Testament. And the church has leaders. We see this in Ephesians 4, as Paul wrote the church at Ephesus in verse 11. And he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter wrote, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." In James, it says that teachers will come under a special judgment for how they work. So when we look at 1 Peter 5:1, it says, "Don't be a lord over those entrusted to you." Christian leadership is a unique leadership, but unfortunately today, there's a lot of pastors out there that look at their job as the equivalent of being a CEO or a CFO of a worldly organization, and that is the furthest thing from the truth. Christian leadership within the Christian church is not running a business. The church is not business. It is teaching and ministering to the flock. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul wrote Timothy and he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." That's the job. That's the job. Preachers should preach. Preachers should teach. There should be an amount of exhortation done with gracefulness and long-suffering. That's what the church should be about. And as we come together, we should all collectively look for our place in working in the institution of the church. People say, "Well, it doesn't matter that I go to church on a regular basis, that God knows that I love Him and He loves me and that's all that's needed." That's not the design. The design is that we come together, we worship Him, and we collectively carry out His mission. It's seen all through the Pauline epistles, that there is a mission and the church is working together in that mission. The church is a special place. I love the church. We should all love the church. You can't get the relationships that you have here anywhere else, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we've been called together and we've been given a ministry, both here and also as we assist Christ in carrying out the ministry of His kingdom in the rest of the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Just as God called pastors to churches, we have to be aware that there are false teachers within the church and that those false teachers will grow in number as we approach the end of time. We should have a check and balance. One is that if I said something that was totally inappropriate, we should know our word enough to where we catch that, right? Test the Spirit. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." A lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people that come into ministry that are doing it for their own enrichment and their own financial gain. The Bible says avoid those folks. We should cherish this idea that when we are in churches that are places of peace and grace, that they are something special. And it's something to guard and be on the lookout for anyone who would come and cause divisions or offenses. So you've got the institution, you've got the leadership, but then the next thing that's important to point out is that we also are examples. We are examples. That's what's been told to us in our focal passage, that we should follow the faith of leaders. And as we think about looking at leaders past, we've got a couple of different examples in that. We can look at biblical leaders of the past as we look at people like Paul as he carried out his ministry and was an example for us to follow. As you look at the letters to Timothy, they're great letters for pastors and church leaders to look and say, am I modeling my life and my ministry after those particular letters? Am I doing what I have been called to do? Do I have a faith to follow those leaders in the Bible? And then you and I have leaders of the past, of pastors and Sunday school teachers and other church leaders that have been in our lives, that they have been wonderful examples to us. And I know that I have expressed stories in my sermons of godly people that were placed in my life and had a wonderful impact in my life and gave me a faith to follow. And as ministers and as leaders of the church, we should be asking ourselves, do I have a faith to follow? Now, when we think about that, I'm reminded of James chapter 2 and verse 18, where James wrote, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, we don't just believe in an intellectual idea called Christianity, do we? I've often said there's a cliched phrase out there that we don't believe in salvation by works, but we believe that salvation does work through the transformative power of Jesus Christ, both church leadership and also lay people. We should have an exhibited change in our life where people look at us and they see there's something different about that person. And it starts with leadership, but it also goes down to the laity as well. We should be a collective group of people who show a world that there's something different when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have a faith to follow. A faith to follow. When you think about the Apostle Paul, And I remember when I first started preaching, I was overwhelmed by these words of Paul, and I'm still overwhelmed by these words of Paul. When Paul in 1 Corinthians said it two times, two different occasions to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, when you think about that, that's a tall order, right? When the preacher would say, "Imitate me, imitate me." That's a burden. There's times in my life where I don't want to be imitated. Kind of reminds me of what my dad used to say, "Do as I say and don't do as I do." We don't need to have that within the church, both at the leadership level and at the laity level. We should be following the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ, and that should change the way that we live our life. And Paul was so confident in the way that he was living his life, he looked at the church at Corinth and he said, "Imitate me." He said it again in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said in verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, just as I teach everyone in every church." It should always be about Christ. See, he said, don't imitate me because I'm a good person. Don't imitate me because I've figured it out. Don't imitate me because I'm smart. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's who he pointed to. Imitate me because I imitate Christ. It's something that we all should do. And in order to do that effectively, the church has to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Too many times today in the modern era, in the modern era of mega churches, we have pastor worship. We have huge churches in America today that are built upon the personality of the pastor. That just leads to disappointment. Because we all have clay feet. We have to have leadership that says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There should always be a focus on Christ. There's never any disappointment in Christ. There's never a misunderstanding in Christ. It's all centered around Christ. It's all centered around the preaching of His Word. It is the benchmark by which all Christianity works. And it's so very important. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." It says, "For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we have no authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." In other words, Paul told the church, he said, "I didn't take your food. I didn't take your money. I worked with you to give yourselves an example of what he was doing in his life." He wanted to be an example to his fellow brothers and sisters in how they should live. I think we've lost that when we think about what the word testimony means. Testimony. Now think about that. If I was called down to the county courthouse to appear in a trial, and as I took the witness stand, if I gave my testimony and said, "These are the events that I saw as an eyewitness," and then somewhere along the way it was brought up that I was lying, what have I just done? I've just perjured myself. I am an unreliable witness. People go to jail for perjury, that they've said one thing, but actually something else happened. Think about that with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are in leadership, or you're in laity, or you're involved in a ministry, your words need to line up with your actions, and if not, you are guilty of perjury. When we say this is how one should live, one should be living that way. Now, if you think about this, yes, it can be a burden. If you think about the responsibilities of leadership, and when you are a pastor in a small town, it is doubly important. In fact, here in the last couple of years, I got off of a couple of organizations that I belong to because I felt like my witness was at stake if I stayed. It was time for me to get off because my witness as a pastor is more important than anything I can do in the secular world. You have to guard it. Because it's so important that what you say is lined up with what you do. And we need to be on guard about that, and guard on that as individuals. And here in a small town, people know us, don't they? And you need to ask yourself, am I being a good witness? Not only is it important for pastors as they live their life as an example, and the example isn't a low bar that we hang for ourselves. The example is Jesus Christ. And you and I live, whether we're in ministry, in leadership, or we're outside of leadership, the benchmark is Jesus Christ. Am I giving an appropriate testimony to what I believe and what I express? See, what we believe, we should be an example. And in that example, we have a testimony. A testimony. It's so very, very important. So while you could look at that as a burden, I'm in leadership, so people are looking at me. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're doing a Bible study, you can look at that as a burden. I did that at first. But then I realized what a wonderful blessing it was. Because when you think about this, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what I have found over 20 years of ministry is that the more I relinquish my life to the teachings of Christ, the better my life gets. And so what I started out in saying, man, everybody's looking at me. Everybody wants to catch me in a mistake. I could say something wrong. I could do this or I could do that. And it's this burden. There's no anonymity in a little bitty small town. But what I found is that by living my life according to the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ, which I in no way do perfectly, but by relinquishing my life to that, I find joy and peace and contentment. See, you get the benefit. By matching up the way you live with what you believe, you get the benefit and joy of a life that's led by the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. So we've got the institution, we've got the office, we've got the awesome responsibility and the fact that we should have a faith that is worth following. And then finally, we have an end result. Back in our focal passage, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I thought about a lot of things that I could use as an example. I thought about the parable of the seed and the sower. See, Christianity finishes. I've often said that the difference between a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a false believer in Jesus Christ is the true believer, when they fall off the horse, they keep on getting back up and getting on it. False believer doesn't. False believer fades away. That's the parable of the seed and the sower. The false believer doesn't finish. Same thing with a true teacher
and a false teacher. Those that teach truly finish. False teachers don't finish. And it also reminded me, in addition to the parable of the seed and sower, I also thought about the words of Paul as he wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I fought, and I'm finished." Quite frankly, I don't think that there's any pastor worth their salt who doesn't have this great desire to finish and a great fear of not finishing. Because we've seen people that have been in the pastorate who have fallen away. But see, that's true whether you're in the pastorate or you're in the laity. Because we've got the parable of the seed and the sower. See, our whole desire as believers is that we should want to finish. The pastor is just finishing his calling, but we should all finish our faith. And when we think about looking at leaders of the past, and for example, as we think about Paul, as we look at Paul's life, Paul finished, didn't he? His words were true because his life matched his actions, and he was true to that to the end, so much so as he said, "I'm about ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to die for my faith." And yet he finished. He didn't fall away. See, that's the important thing for us as believers, is that really the only thing that we have at the end of our life is that we finish our faith. That our faith holds true, that those things that we professed are matched up with how we live our life. It's so very, very important. And we need to do that. We need to finish, and finish well. And we can see when people have validity in their life, when they finish that race. And it makes their words just more precious and sweet and true when we see someone who's been obedient their whole life. That's why I love old pastors. And we've had pastors come in here and preach that have pastored for decade upon decade. They got the wounds and the battle scars to prove it, and they're still doing it. That's absolutely wonderful. Unfortunately, there's lots of churches now who don't want to give old pastors opportunities. They want to get the young guy. And we've had some wonderful young pastors in here, and I like the young pastors that we've had that have filled in for me while I'm gone. But we don't need to forget about our old pastors, because they have the wisdom of leadership. They have proven that their ministry is true because they've kept to it. They're still qualified to do it. They haven't fallen away. And these folks have wonderful wisdom and truth to teach us because they've been in ministry for so very, very long. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. And we pray that collectively as a church that we should and would love our church, that we would take ownership of it, that we would see it as a collective group of Christians coming together to accomplish your will and your truth. I pray, Lord, that we'd be viable and truthful witnesses, that what we say would match with what we do. I pray, Lord, that we would be passionate about the Great Commission and reaching people that do not know you. That we would witness and share our faith to a lost world. That we would recognize that we are a testimony here in this community, and that we would live our life accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.